I was looking up some things on the internet, and I found this little story. Lillian Purcell from Moravia, New York. She says, when I was a telephone operator, a customer talked overtime and on a long-distance call from a pay telephone booth. Obviously, this is years ago. Even with my friendly reminders, he refused to deposit his overtime coins. Instead, he slammed down the phone, irate and verbally abusive. A few seconds later, he was back on my line and somewhat calmer. Operator, please let me out of the phone booth. I'll pay, just let me out. The customer mistakenly thought that I had control of the phone booth's doors and had locked them in. He gladly paid the overtime charge and, with my advice, gave the booth door a hefty kick to free himself. It's amazing how attitudes can change very quickly, depending on the circumstances that you find yourself in. Jonah is a piece of work. This man is extremely hard-nosed and stubborn. But we find here at the end of chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 30 minutes. 3 days and three nights. That's stubborn. He's in that fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, I find it really difficult to even imagine what it would be like to be in something like that. You know, you fall in this water and you're going down and all of a sudden, you feel something. You're slithering down into this, I don't know what it is. I mean, if it was a whale, in that portion of scripture here, it talks about there's seaweed, wrapped around his head. Can you imagine, seaweed? And if you have any motion sickness, I mean, if it's a whale, they go up and then they go down. They go up and they go down. I mean, as you're going up, your ears are popping. As you go down, your ears are popping, and you're feeling a little, and you start to add to the sloshing, And your clothes, the gastric juices starting to affect your clothing. It's starting to look a little tattered. Your hair starting to fall out a little bit and being eaten. You're there in that thing, and then the big load of food comes in, washes over you. The next day, you really have this wonderful aroma that's just filling the air. And it's probably very warm. If it was a whale, of course, they're warm-blooded animals, and it's probably 100-something degrees in there, very humid. And it's dark. And you aren't getting out. He's not getting out. And he's stuck there. And so we see this situation here where he's in the belly of a fish. And he is miserable. When you turn away from the Lord and want to do your own thing, get ready for misery. You're going to be miserable. There's going to be misery that's going to be associated with it. And he finds himself in a very miserable situation. He abandoned God. He ran away from God and didn't want to have anything to do with him. And now I believe he feels abandoned by God. Didn't bother him at the first. But now I think it's bothering him that he's all alone. And he sees how helpless he is, how vulnerable he is. You know, there's nothing like life circumstances to show how weak you are and how vulnerable you are and how not in control you are of your life. And he finds his life being taken over, and God is going to get his attention. And as he's in the fish, day one, he's gritting his teeth, I'm not going. Day two, not anytime soon. Day three, so what did you say? When do you want to go? It finally wore him down. He finally realized that this is not a good plan that I have. And so he decides to pray. And we see this in verse 1. And as we read the prayer, it's very interesting, some of the things in it. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, in my distress, that's a good word to underline, distress. You ever feel distressed? When circumstances happen in your life, they come in and they mess things up and you feel under pressure. Things are not going as you had wanted them to go. Anywhere from your car breaking down to your children going off in a direction that you know is going to bring harm to them. It brings stress. And he was very distressed in this situation. He says, in my distress, in that time of pressure, in that time of trial, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And from the depths of the grave, that's where he thought it was, he was in the grave, I called for your help, and you listened to my cry. And when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Now, he had to get to the place where his life was ebbing away before he turned and prayed and asked God for his help. Now, as you look at this portion of Scripture from verse 2 all the way down to verse 9, he actually incorporates Scripture. In verse 2, you'll find Psalm 120, verse 1. In verse 3, you'll see Psalm 42, verse 7. In verse 4, you'll see Psalm 31, verse 22. In verse 5, you'll see Psalm 69, verse 1. In verse 7, you see Psalm 142, verse 3. And in verse 8, you see Psalm 31, verse 6. Verse 9, Psalm 116. So you see these verses in here. He was steeped in the Scripture. How can a guy that knows so much Bible do such a dumb thing? Because he's human. Because he's like us. And he, at this point, is at that point where he said, okay, God, I surrender. And he prays the Scripture back to the Lord. And, you know, I find this to be a really good thing when you find yourself in a stressful situation. A lot of times the Scriptures give us an understanding of what kind of situation we really are in. How to evaluate the circumstances we find ourselves in and how to deal and address it. And so many times as you pray, you're wondering how to address this situation, how to pray about it. Using the Scripture sometimes is the best way to pray. You know, as you're reading the Scripture, you go, oh, Lord, that's me. That's me. Well, you start studying it. You start looking at it. You're thinking about it, meditating it, and then you start to incorporate what you're learning in your prayer. It becomes a part of your prayer life, of how you pray. And you have more of an assurance because you're starting to say, okay, God, I want to pray according to your word. And I know if I pray according to your word, I'm praying according to your will. And you know what, Lord? I've had enough of doing my own will. I'm not even confident in my prayer life here that I'm going to pray the right thing. I might be praying what I want. So, Lord, I'm going to pray according to your will so that I can see your will done in my life, and I'm going to change my prayer that fits in with what you say is your will. So he uses the scripture in his prayer. Interesting, in Psalm 119, verse 67, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I obey your word." That's probably a good verse for me. The Lord, if you're astray, he'll afflict you. He'll discipline you. And that's the prayer that Jonah is praying, is that, Lord, I know I've been afflicted. I know and I've gone astray, and I'm now coming to you, and I want your help. I need you to take charge again of my life. You ever been there? Lord, I need you to take charge of my life again. But sometimes it's hard to pray because you did it on purpose. You rebelled against God on purpose. You knew it was wrong. Somebody even told you it was wrong. You even heard a sermon about it, that it was wrong. And yet, you're going to do it anyhow. So that now you feel kind of guilty. You feel unworthy. You feel condemned. And how can I pray after doing what I've done? After on purpose doing it. I was actually thumbing my nose at God. I was doing it right in his face, saying, I'm not going to. You can't make me. Yes, I can. So how can I pray when I'm like that, when that's what I am? Psalm 130, verse 1 through 5. You want to get your Bibles? You want to look at that? Or if you have any notes, it's probably there. It says, "From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry. O Lord, pay attention to my prayer. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. And I'm counting on the Lord. Yes, I'm counting on him, and I have put my hope in his word." Verse 3. "Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive?" That's a rhetorical question. No one. I don't care who you are. You're never worthy to come in God's presence. None of us are. And it's only because of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the blood of Christ that's paid for our sins, that we can even ask God to forgive us and have him forgive us. So don't let that be a barrier to you, because then you're disobeying him on another way. You need to pray and say, "Lord, I've got myself in a big mess, and I don't know how to get out of it. And I think you allowed this to happen to get my attention. And Lord, I'm listening. That's the thing that I'm doing. I'm listening. What do you want me to do?" Now, in verse 3, he says, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me." I think it's interesting how he interprets what happened in his life at that time. Notice the word "you." Your. Those words. You hurled me into the deep. Now, wait, did we read that before? I thought it was the sailors that did that. But he puts it to the Lord. You allowed this, Lord. You are behind this. You hurled me into the deep. And it's your waves, not Mother Nature, your waves and breakers that washed over me. So what is his attitude from this? It's he's starting to say, Lord, I accept your discipline in my life. And that's what you need to do. You need to accept the discipline that God has brought into your life and say, Lord, I surrender to what you're trying to do in my life. Now, we talked about some creative parenting a little bit. This is part of his creative parenting, is discipline. He brings discipline in your life. And he knows exactly how much to bring and exactly what to bring in your life to see you change. Now, I have to confess, I have no ability to change anybody. And if you've been married very long, you know you don't either. You can't change people, but God can. Maybe there's somebody that you've been praying for a long time and you don't see that there's any possibility that they'd ever come to the Lord. They are just a hard nut to crack. Pray for them. The Lord can get their attention. He can work on them. And he knows how to work on people to get things done. There's a story told of a guy named Charlie Steinmetz. And this guy, when they were first getting into the industrial age, he was a genius when it came to the field of electricity. And he knew it backwards and forwards like no one else did. And because of his expertise, he was hired by Henry Ford to power his factory with generators and the electrical systems and motors and all this stuff. And it was the very first factory that he had built in Dearborn, Michigan. So he designed this whole thing, put it all up together, and flipped the main switch, and his factory was running just perfectly. The lights were on, the engine, the motors were running, the factory line was going down, and it was working perfectly. But a couple months later, something happened, and the whole thing shut down. And there wasn't any power available at all. And the factory was totally inoperative. And some of the engineers that were connected with the Ford company were trying to figure out how to fix this thing and get it working. They spent days and days trying to get this working. Well, it was costing a lot of money to have the factory inoperative for a long time. And so Henry Ford gives Charlie a call. Says, Charlie, you designed this thing. You know how it works. Get down here and fix this thing. So he comes out. And he looks at the thing. He just stares at things for a while. You know, he's just looking around. And then he tweaks this thing here. And then he pushes this button. And he bangs on this thing over here. And he took about an hour and a half just to tweak, you know, And then he flipped the switch. Boom, it's working. The whole thing is operating, and it's back to normal. 2 days later, Henry Ford gets his bill. $10,000. That's a lot of money in those days. Well, Henry Ford didn't become rich by paying big bills. So he's kind of like, he's shocked it cost this much. And he goes, this is a little outrageous. I mean, how many hours? He wasn't even down there 2 hours. So he writes a little note. Charlie, don't you think this is a little extravagant for only 2 hours of work? Sends the bill back. Again, a couple days later, another bill comes. And Henry Ford opens the bill and says, for tinkering with the machinery, $10. for knowing what to do, $9,990. God knows what to do. Not even you know what to do in your life and how to run your own life. That's a humbling truth. But God knows what to do about his prophet, knows how to reach him, knows how to touch his heart, touch his life, and get him to go the other way, to go the other direction. And so he recognizes that it is God who is disciplining him. It is God he cannot resist. He cannot fight God. That's a no-win situation. You just can't win. There's no way to win against God. But the benefit of discipline is going to be determined by how much... Whoa. Watch out, sorry. In how you respond to it. If you respond to the discipline and surrender to it and do what God asks you to do, you will benefit from that discipline. If you don't, he doesn't get wore out. Not like us. Oh, go do it. You know, your kids, they just keep on... You're tired of discipline. Go mess your life up. Go. You know, you just don't want to... I remember going to Disneyland with my daughters, and one of them is a strong-willed child. You know what those are? Oh, you all have one. Okay. And she wasn't going to behave. Man, I got tired of spanking her. I mean, I gave her 10 spanks and we didn't even get out of the hotel. Finally, she you know, submitted. But man, she had a strong will. I knew if I didn't break her will, I'm done. My life is over. I have a little 2-year-old telling me what to do. And God's not going to let you tell him what to do. He's not going to give up and say, well, no, he will work on you until there's nothing left to work on. Until your dying day, he will not give up on you. And so it says here, verse 5 of Hebrews, let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. It says, and have you forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Sometimes you can lose heart. Sometimes the discipline is discouraging. You get discouraged. But you have to keep this in mind. The Lord disciplines those he loves. So you say, Lord, I know you love me. This is very discouraging, the way things are going. But I know I'm the one at fault for this. I know I disobeyed, and you are just correcting me. And Lord, could it end pretty soon? And sometimes it doesn't. And you just keep on calling out to the Lord, Lord, help me, help me, help me. Because I feel like just giving up. But there will be a time when it's time is up and the work has been done. You're submissive and you're ready to do the thing he wants you to do. And it's funny how we're like children. Because God has his ultimate plan for us is for our good. We know that. If you've been a Christian at any amount of time, you know his ultimate good for you. He has your ultimate good in mind. But sometimes the things he asks us to do and the things he wants us his will for our life doesn't seem all that good. And we're so like children. You know, you say, well, dear, time for school. You got to get up. I don't want to go to school. Well, you need to, hon. Why? Because you have to learn some things. It's good for you. Well, I don't want to. I don't like it. Oh, okay. No, you go, well, I'm sorry. You got to go to school. I went to school. It was good for me. It'll be good for you. I can't see how it's good. I don't want to go. Well, I'm sorry you have to go. Why? Because I said so. Finally, you know. But they don't want to go. I'm not happy. It's not fun. God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. It's not fun. It doesn't make me happy. It's painful. I don't like pain. Did you know that, Lord? I don't like pain. Yeah, I sure did. But sometimes pain is the best teacher. Pain sometimes is a good thing. It shows you where you're something wrong. So, it's in that discipline time that we have to really find ourselves saying, God, I trust you, that you know what you're doing, that you know how to fix this. You know how to fix me. You know how to fix this situation, redeem the situation that I've messed up. So the next thing we need to do is trust God and trust him in his promises, in his promises. Now, it says here, verse 4, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Now, why did he say that? And why are we so confident that he'll again look at the holy temple? What made him so confident that he was going to be able to get out of this fish? Well, he remembered, I'm sure, some of the scriptures and some of the promises that God made. And one of those is found in 1 Kings, chapter 8. Might write this down, 1 Kings 8, verse 38 through 40. And it says, and this is Solomon speaking, and when a prayer or plead is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart, and spreading out his hands toward his temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive the act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of all men. And so that they will fear you all the time that they live in the land you gave your fathers. How did he know God would listen to his prayer? It's because he had this scripture. And he prayed toward the temple. Now, I don't know how he knew where the temple was. But I think God took that into account and knew that he was praying. And God heard him. He claimed that promise. And sometimes that's what you need to do, is claim those promises that God will help me. He will hear me. He will intervene. He will work this out. It seems like it's a slow process, Lord, but I believe you that you'll work this out because he's very thorough. Another verse that's pretty comforting, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You ever have any times of need? This is the verse for you. You approach the throne of grace. Now, grace is an interesting word. Grace is given to those people who don't deserve it. But I don't deserve it. Yeah, well, there we go. You're a good candidate for grace. Well, I've been really working at it, Lord, and I've really been trying hard, and I really deserve this. Sorry, no grace for you. Could I change that, Lord? I, I, I need your help and I don't know what to do and I know I don't deserve it. Okay, you have grace. God's help. God's power. And it's at that throne of grace we come with confidence, meaning we know that we need the help and God will help us because we need it. Not that we deserve it. You never go because you deserve it, because you're not, you don't want what you deserve, okay? That's what we call justice. You don't want justice. In fact, you want mercy. That means you don't get what you deserve. And grace means you get what you don't deserve. So we approach the throne of grace in our time of need and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. And Lord, give me the help that I don't deserve. And God will work in your life. Now, not only do you trust God's promises and you stand on those, but you have to submit to God's will. You have to submit to God's will. Submit to His discipline and submit to His will for your life. Now, notice in verse 8, it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those that cling to worthless idols forfeit the help that God wants to give them. If you think you can do life better on yourself, by yourself, you're sadly mistaken. See, the fact is that you're just a creature that God created. You need Him. Every day, every minute of every day. Because you are not self-sufficient. You don't have enough wisdom to know how to navigate life. Life's too complicated. And you are too complicated. And you need His help. Now, it says here, don't cling to worthless idols. Now, we don't think about that much nowadays, of course, because we don't have those little statues around. But an idol can be, of course, something other than just an idol itself or a piece of artwork that represents some kind of deity. An idol can be of just about anything that you place your hope in. Anything that you find to be a source of your life, that you place it before God. And it's substituted for what God would want you to do or something in your life. Now, how do you know if you have an idol in your life? Doing your own will reveals that you have some idol in your life. You have some other agenda other than God, shows that you have an idol in your life. Sooner or later, it will let you down. Now, it can be anything from your kids to your job, to your own dream of success, whatever it might be, those things can be an idol. You could say, this is what I want to do with my life, and I'm going to do it. It reveals there's something in there. There's something in that plan that's an idol. Because, see, idols we make. We make them. They don't exist, really. They're not gods. There's something that we create ourselves. When they would create an idol, they would make them like they would want them to be. And they represented something that they would want to happen. So if you felt like your God is success, what you'd do, you'd create a God that makes your crops grow. He was a God of fertility. Baal was a God of fertility, and he was a God that blessed your success. Also, another part of Baal was that he was the God that brought fertility. So there was this whole sexual thing that caught in there too. A pleasure. And they made the God that they wanted. And when we do our own thing, when we do our own will, we have a God somewhere. And a little idol somewhere. We might have a whole bunch of them. Might have a whole closet full of these little idols that we use to live our life, fill our life. In fact, even God could be one of those things up there that you say, well, that's my God too. That wasn't uncommon for the Israelites. They could have these idols and gods in the temple and then offer sacrifices to the Lord too. Cover their bases. But that's a dangerous thing. You'll find that idols can't help you when you really need help. They can't do anything. You know, in the Psalms it says they're silent. They can't walk. They can't do anything. And when they were in trouble, you know, the prophets would cut themselves and, you know, and cry out all day and nothing. Why? Because they can't do anything. You just made them. So if a person were to say his job was his God, and they were a workaholic, and being successful in their job was their God, they devoted themselves to it. It's what they thought about every morning when they woke up and every night when they went to bed. It's the main thing they talked about. How they could do this and get this thing happening and organize this and be successful in this and make a profit here and whatever. And it was what they thought about. It was the center of their life. It was their primary passion. But what happened if that was their God? Well, a lot of times what happens is that God demands their full attention. It demands their worship. And so therefore they neglect other things that are important in their life. They neglect their family. They neglect their children, their wife. And after a while, they don't have a family. They lose their family. And their life starts to fall apart. The pain of having those people you thought were the closest people to you, but you really never talked to them much. You never really spent much time with them. You were too busy all the time. And you're trying to win them back, but they're gone. They're lost. And you're helpless. You go, what do I do? What do I do to get my family back? I'm losing my family. I know. I'll call on my God. I'll go to work. I'll work more hours. And then I'll give them money. And that'll get them back. No. Your God that you poured your life into can't help you. And this is true for every idol that we have. They really can't help us. When we lean on them, they let us down. And of course, the only God that we can lean on is God Himself, the Almighty God, the true God. And when you worship idols, when you have idols in your life, when you have your own will, your own plan, your own dream of what your life will be like, you're not surrendering to God. See, God is He's your master. He's the Lord. You're His servant. Servants don't have a plan. Did you know that? They don't go to the boss and say, you know, I planned my day today, and I'm going to the store, and I think I might go to the beach today, and I'm really, you know what I'd really be happy about? I think it'd really be fun to just to not do any work today. You'll never see a servant do that. What do they do? What do you have for me today? And they're looking. What would you want me to do? What's your plan for me today? That's what a servant does. We're at His beck and call. He's not on our beck and call. And having your own will, say, Lord, not Your will be done, but mine. It's just He's not there to make your will happen. You're here to do His will. So when you have an idol in your life, you're basically abandoning your only real source of help. Because you're going to need help from time to time in your life. There will be crises that will take place. There will be tragedies that will happen. There will be unfortunate, unplanned circumstances that you did not anticipate will happen. And the thing that you leaned on, your own self-confidence, your own strength, your own ability to figure and solve problems out, that was your idol, it will fail you. You won't know what to do. Your brain is not working. It can't fix it. And so we can't have any idols. That's what he's saying. When we submit to God's will, we are giving up our idols. When we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? We're putting aside our own dreams, our own wants, and we're taking what he wants for us. And we know that's the best, but we tend to like to fashion our own idols. Then finally at the end, in verse 9, it says, But I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on dry land. Notice he says, I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. Here's another thing that's very important in dealing with these times that you might find yourself in when you've run away from God, is to give a sacrifice. And sometimes it's very much a sacrifice. You don't feel like doing it. A song of thanksgiving to thank the Lord. And it could be quite good, actually, to get into that habit. Because then you start to look at your circumstances and you don't see them, well, it's not happening the way I want it, and this is not going on, I don't like this. How come they got that and I don't have that? You know, those kind of things. You're going, Lord, thank you that I'm able to breathe. That I can use my legs. You ever lose your health? You ever had something that just laid you out for a while? You know, you broke your foot and you can't walk around? Does walking feel great when you get back? You forget how good walking is. That I have food to eat, that I have a place to stay, that I have a bed to sleep in, that I can sleep. I mean, you can go on and on and on. Pretty soon you're going, I got it pretty good. God has done a lot of great things in my life that I have just taken for granted. And God will do even more things in my life. I start to see things from a different perspective. Not according to what my dream and not happening, but according to what his purpose and plan for my life is. And you'll find that that is the place of peace. That's the place of serenity. That's the place of joy. When the Lord becomes your life. And sometimes you don't know that's not true. Until some circumstances reveal that you have an idol there that you have to get rid of. And the Lord will help you. But as the Lord becomes more and more central to your life, the outward circumstances don't affect you as much as they used to. Because what you look forward to is your communion, your fellowship with God, and hearing what he might have to say to you, what his plan for you is, what he might want to accomplish in your life. And this sacrifice of thanksgiving helps you get to that perspective where you realize all that you have in the Lord, the great riches you have in God. I think a lot of us as Christians forget or haven't really learned about all the riches we have in Christ, the things that God has for us. Because we tend to try to make this time here on earth heaven, where our dreams come true, where our longings are fulfilled, where our desires are realized. But you know what? That sounds like heaven to me. I think what you're longing for is heaven. You just don't realize it. And I have another, I think, a shocking statement. This is not heaven. This will never be heaven. Those things, those longings, those desires that you have will be fulfilled in heaven. That's what it's all about, living for Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are a loving God and that because You love us, You know how to correct us so our life is not even more in ruin. And You discipline us, Lord, because You love us. And of course, Lord, Your discipline is never a fun thing. But Lord, we want to recognize that it's You that is disciplining us, that You have brought these things into our life so that we might base our life on You, on Your promises, on Your word, that we might trust You and submit to Your will. And Lord, I know that those here have heard these kind of statements before, but sometimes we get on automatic pilot, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would re-examine our life and see if there might be any idols in our life. If we don't have the passion we used to have for You, we're not as excited about our relationship with You. It just could be, Lord, that there's an idol in our life. We pray, Lord, You'd show us those things and root them out of our lives, Lord, that we might be able to fully enjoy the life and the riches that You have given us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.